We've been going through the Gospel of John, kind of in and out of it, and we're back in John. We will be in it this week and next week, and then we'll be moving to something else, and then maybe back in the book of John eventually. John chapter 12. You can take your Bible and turn there if you would like. We also put a lot of this stuff on the screen there for you. Christianity is full of apparent contradictions that on the surface sometimes don't make sense to us. Also, in the Bible, we find a lot of what we call paradoxes. We as Christians live our lives in a Christian box that we call paradoxes. Let me just illustrate a few paradoxes. And when I say paradox, it's not two doctors in a room. It is two supposedly conflicting ideas that don't seem to go together. But in God's kingdom, in God's program, they do go together, even though sometimes we don't understand. Let me give you a few. Strength comes through weakness, 1 Corinthians 12. Another one, to be rich, you must be poor. I like that one. Matthew 5 says that. The last shall be first in Matthew 19. To rule, you must serve. Number 5, to be exalted, you must be humbled. Number 6, to get, you must give. And the one we're looking at this morning, to live, you must die. That paradox is found in John 12, 24 to 26, and it says this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I was thinking about these three verses, which is often what I do. I go to bed and I'm laying there trying to go to sleep, and so I'm thinking through the message. And I'm thinking through these first three verses. And there's something that I noticed, so when I noticed them, I knew I wouldn't remember within about 2 minutes probably, let alone in the morning. So I jumped up, got my notes out, and I wrote them down because I thought they were cool. These three verses that we see here are attitudes that cover everything in the life of a Christian. Verse 24, we have our attitude toward ourselves. What is that? Death. And then in verse 25, we have our attitude that we're supposed to have towards the world. What's that? Love not. And then verse 26, we have our attitude towards others. What is that to be? Service. And so ourselves, our attitude towards ourselves, death, towards the world, love not, and towards others, all others, we're to serve them. And so we're to all be involved in serving one another on a regular basis. Notice what it says in verse 24. It begins this way. Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. When Jesus says this, he's saying, wake up, don't miss this. It's important. I want you to get this. Truly, truly. He's emphasizing what he's about to say. It's priority as far as importance goes. I want you to get it. Get what? What is he trying to tell us? What does he want us to know? He wants us to know that God's plan for his only son, Jesus Christ, is to die. And God's plan for you and me as His children is the same. That we too would experience death. Death to living the self-life. If you want to live a flourishing, productive, fulfilled life, let me stop there. Who wouldn't want that? Do you want to live a flourishing, productive, fulfilled life? When you finally get to the end of it all, you can look back and it was productive, it was flourishing, and it was fulfilled. Who wouldn't want that? Boy, I want that. If you want to live a flourishing, productive, fulfilled life that will one day be recognized and honored by God, well, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be recognized and honored by God one day? Have our Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and honor us. That's amazing to think that the Creator of all the universe is going to step down to honor us. When in fact, we don't deserve it. It's all of grace, and we should throughout eternity, and we will honor Him forever. Three things are necessary. If you want to be honored, recognized and honored by God, if you want to live a flourishing, productive and fulfilled life. Also, to live a flourishing, productive and fulfilled life doesn't say it's an easy life. Actually, the opposite is usually true. It's a difficult life. It's a trying life. It's a hard life, often. Here's the three things that are necessary if one day when you and I stand before God the Father, He chooses to recognize and honor us. Number one, verse 24, you must be willing to die. For He says this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. What we have here is the law of increase. Found in nature. A seed, before it can be fruitful, before it can be productive, before it can be flourishing, must first die if that's going to take place. Someone put it this way, and I put it down because I couldn't say it better. I wish I would have said this. He said this, take a particle of grain into your hand. It is round and complete, hard and self-contained. It seems to be dead, but there lies within it the possibility of a wondrous and fruitful life. The mystery of life sleeps within it. Isn't that a cool statement? The mystery of life sleeps within it. The beauty of summer lies hidden in its dark and narrow breast. But if the paradox is true, that is, it must die in order to become alive, it must be then cast away from the hand of the sower, fall into the ground, and be buried in darkness. Its outer form must be broken up and decay, that the dormant life within it may be awakened out of the prison house of its loneliness. Unless it go through this process, it remains a lonely and unproductive seed. What good is a seed if it stays in the little bag that you have? It's no good at all. Every seed is alone until it dies, he says. It may be laid up with other seeds in the storehouse, but in the midst of multitudes, it is alone. When it is embedded in the soil, it is no longer alone. Thus, the day of its death is the day of its birth to a higher life of fruitfulness, fulfillment, and a productive life. Not only is this a fundamental truth of nature, but it's also a fundamental truth of the gospel. Death is the condition of fruitfulness in the life of Christ. Before Jesus could bring many sons to glory with Him, he had to die. And once he died and then rose again, that's the new life flourishing, then he brought many. It was able to bring many, many sons to glory. Fruitfulness. He had to die if others were going to live. He had to die if you were going to live, if I was going to live. This also says that as a Christian, we too live by dying. John 12:24 says, God's children are like seeds. Our life is a seed right now. See yourself as that seed. And as a seed, Christ's life is in you. Like the natural seed, it has to be cast away, buried in the earth, and die, setting free the vital force of the life of Christ within it to flourish. And without that, it can't flourish. This means that you must, by faith, be willing to be buried and be willing to die to the self-life. We've got to be willing to do that. We must be willing to let go and die to our own way, and as a result, we will flourish and bear fruit, and one day the Father will honor us. And there's only one way that this can happen, and God knows it. And that's why He allows stuff to come into our life. To do this, God will bring pressure on you. Just like the seed in the ground, it is the pressure that comes against it in that environment, in the dirt and in the darkness and in the cold, that breaks open the shell through the pressures. And God says, I bring pressure on my children. I don't like bringing the pressure. It gives me no joy to bring the pressure. But I know that the hard shell needs to be broken. I know that it has to decay, so that the life within can flourish. And so God allows hard stuff to come into our lives. And His reason for that, His purpose in all of that, is like the seed, so that we can crack open and bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. So to live and bear fruit as Christians, there must be death. That's the principle. That's the paradox. Out of death comes life. Someone said this, the measure of our willingness to deny ourselves in order to do good is the measure also of the good that we will actually do. That's a great statement if you think about it. The measure of our willingness to deny ourselves or to die or to allow God to bring the pressure in order that we can do good, in order that we can be a blessing, in order that we can bear fruit, is the measure also of the good that we will actually do. If we do for Christ and for our fellow man only that which costs us nothing, we shall do but little good. And that little will scarcely be worth the doing. Cost, sacrifice, self-denial, toil, generosity, self-forgetfulness. The laying down every day in whole or in part of even life itself, this is ever the divine condition of usefulness. The divine condition of usefulness is for that little, what looks like dead seed, to be cast into the earth, and the pressures bear on it, and then the shell breaks open. And God knows how hard our shell is. Some of us have a harder shell than others, that shell of pride and selfishness. And God continues to bear the pressure on us. Not because He doesn't love us. No, it's because He does love us. Does the name George Mueller ring a bell to anyone? To some, it might. some it might not. George Mueller ran an orphanage in Bristol, England back in the 1800s. He was a very influential leader all over London for his education of children. He was very well known. Somebody asked Mueller one day, what's the secret of his life? He said this as he hung his head down. Well, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller, to his opinions, his preferences, his taste, his will, and even died to the approval and the scorn of my friends and enemies. There came a day when I didn't care what anybody else thought of me, what anybody else's opinion of me was, or what even I preferred. That's the secret of my life. The secret was he died, and God used him greatly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German pastor who resisted Hitler, said, quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the principle. That's the point. See, God's children, you and me, that profess Christ as Savior, we are like little seeds. If you could hear a little seed talk, would it complain about being taken and put alone into the dirty, cold, dark, damp earth? Would it say, I really hate this? I don't like it down here. It's not fair either. I don't deserve this. I'm really a pretty good seed. Why is he doing this to me? How would you respond if the little seed was talking to you? What would you tell this poor little seed? You could say, now just wait a minute, little seed. Remember, it's the only way that you can live and fulfill your destiny. See, your God-given created role, it's the only way you're going to be able to break out of your shell and flourish and produce fruit. So don't forget that. It's your destiny. It's the plan of God. You must first die to live. And the same thing is true of you and me. We too must be willing to die if we are really going to live. And I had one more thought here, and really when we get to John 15, we're going to touch on this. God's desire is not just that we will die to self and bear fruit. That's not the end of the story. But he wants us to bear much fruit. When we die, we bear fruit. We become productive. But that's not enough. That's not enough for our Father in heaven. He wants you and me to even bear more fruit. And there's only one way he can do that. He's got to put us through the painful process of being pruned. And so just the dying in the ground and being cracked open through the pressures of life, and once that happens and you begin to bear fruit, he's not done with you yet because we're not bearing enough. And he is going to prune us. And that pruning is difficult. That pruning can be painful. But why does he do it? Because he wants us to bear more fruit. So the first point that we see is that you must be willing to die. Number two, the next verse, you must be willing to hate or not love your life in this world. Verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Notice three times the word life is used here in verse 25. And it's actually two different Greek words. The first two times you see it, he who loves life loses it, and he who hates life, that particular, those two times, it is the word psuche, which refers to the life of the mind, emotions, and will. We refer to those as the functions of the soul, the natural life, that part of us. The last time it appears in the verse, it is the word zoe, which when joined with the word eternal refers to divine life. So Jesus is saying this in this verse, he who loves his own mind, emotions, and will, that is his own plans, ambitions, and self-interest, will destroy himself. I want you to notice something else in this verse. Notice two other words, and it's the words love and the word hate. And they are extreme opposites. What does he mean when he says that? When he says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it under life eternal. What does he mean? First, he is using the language of exaggerated contrasts. Hate means simply to love less. Love simply means primarily to place first. So Jesus is saying this, quote, he who gives first place to his own mind, emotions, and will destroy himself, but he who gives first place to me will ultimately experience life worth living now and forever. It's putting him first instead of ourselves, putting what he wants instead of what we want, putting his desires over our desires. See, most people in the world are consumed, and I'm sorry to say that in the body of Christ, are consumed with living, with what they are going to buy or what they're going to do or what they're going to eat or wear or what they're going to do. What am I going to do next weekend for fun? You know, consumed with life. People in the world value the things of life much more than they value the things that will come next. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. The question is, why does he say, now, children, believer, don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't do that. Why? We find the answer in verse 17, same passage, because the world is passing away. Why love something that's not going to last? Why put all your eggs in that basket? Why not put them in the basket that's going to last? That it's going to go on out into eternity with us. Peter gives us more detail about this in 2 Peter 3:10. It says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth, now notice what he says next, and the works will be burned up. Everything in it will be gone. So why love that when it's not going to last, when it doesn't count much? This is important to keep in mind. The need that we all have to die to self and love not life or love not this world or the things in this world is never done completely as long as we're still living. We must choose by faith, and Paul said it this way, and I don't personally believe he has physical death in mind. Some do think that. He says, we must choose, like Paul did, to live by faith, to die daily. That says it's a battle, is it not? It's a battle every day. You choose by faith to die. You choose by faith not to love the things of the world. And you know, that's an attitude that I have to take into my life tomorrow. It's an attitude of heart. I need to have this attitude of heart in my life. A.T. Pearson said this, quote, getting rid of the self-life is like peeling an onion layer upon layer. and a tearful process at that. See, it's a painful, never-ending process to die regularly to the desires of self and to not choose to love the world and the things of this world. It speaks of having a continual attitude of heart. I die daily, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And we need to do the same. We need to choose to die daily to our way, our will, our desires, our wants, our fears, our past, whatever. Just choose by faith, because often we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't even want to. Choose by faith to die daily and not to love this world. It's not first, here I am, Lord, send me. It's here I am, Lord, bury me. That's first. Often what we do is we skip that part. We preach missions and evangelism and serving God, and all that is necessary and needed, and we need to do that. But that's not first. We must first choose and pray, Lord, bury me. To be buried and broken comes before the ability to bear fruit. To be useful to God. Do you ever wonder why we might not be as fruitful or useful as we wish we were? Maybe we've did the Lord send me, but we never passed through the Lord bury me first. And count on this. Know this. Because I did this last week. I recommitted, because remember I said it's a daily thing. Lord, bury me. Lord, bury me. Know what will happen. Two things. God will test that prayer. God will bring pressure to bear on you. But not only that, He will test that prayer to see if I really meant it. Bury me first so that I can be useful and fruitful for Him. So that's the second one. Now the third one, number three, the next verse. Not only do you, by faith, need to be willing to die, and not only do you need to be willing to not love the things of this world and love life more than anything else. Number three, you must be willing to live like a servant, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Or if anybody wants to follow me, let him serve me. Flip it around, same thing. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And I believe that honoring of the Father goes back to all three verses. You choose to die. You choose not to love the things of this world. And you serve others. Then God will recognize you and honor you. If you want to be honored by the Father, you have to be willing to live like a servant. One who serves and follows the Master. Choosing to do what only He wants you to do, where He wants you to go in life. That's the Christian life. You pray, Lord, I want to walk with you. This tells you how to do that right here. I'm going to close with this story. It was on January 12, 1722, that Jonathan Edwards, who was preaching, and his preaching brought the first great awakening. So he was powerfully used of God in his day. He wrote this in his diary. Listen to what he said. He says, I have been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. Neither have I any right to this body or any of its members, no right to this tongue, no right to these hands and these feet, no right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell, or this taste. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. Edwards was saying, Lord, I'm volunteering to be a seed in your hand. Even though I might want to be somewhere else, do something else, become someone else, here I am, Lord, bury me. Are you willing to say, Lord, this morning I'm your seed, bury me. And then, use me. Father, we thank you for these three powerful, very powerful verses. And Lord, we know that the Jesus Christ was the example of it all. That the reason we are part of the fruit of the gospel is because he was willing to be buried. And the pressures of that death and burial came against him in all of its fury. The enemy, death itself, came against him, and he was victorious. Father, we thank you that he's our example, and as his children, we're asked to be like him and to follow him. I pray that you would help us to do that in our weakness. Help us to do that as we need to do every day. May we leave this place choosing by faith to be buried so that we can explode into fruitfulness for you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.